Well, when we were on our way to Brazil, we had many blessings, also many challenges. Well, I don't know about you, but if you fly on an aeroplane, I like to book the seat as soon as the bookings open. I try to get in straight away, but I found that it usually means that you don't have the best seats. And this time I got in very quickly, a few minutes after it was opening, 72 hours before, got in a few minutes after, and it meant that we had the very last seats on the plane. And they're not the best seats. In one sense, they're the worst seats to have. But then coming back, I wasn't so quick, and we got these really good seats in the middle where you're next to the emergency door and you can stretch out your legs. And I had a lovely sleep on the way back with my legs stretched out. I don't know about you, but if you go into a restaurant, are you bothered about which seat you sit at? Perhaps you're not, but I like to think, well, if there's a window seat, I'd like to sit there. I often say, oh, Jenny, don't sit there. There's a better seat over there. But that's human nature, isn't it? That's how we are. But I wonder, when we're thinking about seats, how much do we think about others? You see, Jesus, in this situation, in Luke chapter 14, in verse 1, we realize that on a Sabbath day, he was invited to somebody's house, a Pharisee's house on the Sabbath day. I don't know if I would have gone. I might have thought, well, this is a Sabbath day. I just want to be with God's people on a Sabbath day. I certainly don't want to be with a religious hypocrite at a feast where there are many other religious hypocrites there. But Jesus went to the feast on the Sabbath day. And he noticed a certain thing happened. He noticed that certain Pharisees wanted the best places. There must have been some good places near the host, perhaps better food there. Maybe you were served first there, so they chose the best places. And he noticed that other people sat in poor places. And so Jesus felt that he ought to say something about this. Verse 7 says this: so he told a parable to those invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, he told a little story, a little illustration. And he said, well, think of a wedding. In a wedding, you don't normally choose the best places. You don't have a choice, do you? You may want to sit near the top table, but you don't get a choice. But in their day and age, they obviously could choose. But he said, be careful, because if you choose the best places at the wedding, it could just be that the person who's throwing the great party, the wedding banquet, may come to you and say, sorry, mate, you ought not to be sitting there. That's my family. That's my best friends. That's for the people who know me. You go sit there at the back. There's just a small space left for you. But in this little illustration, the Lord Jesus says, there may just be one who's chosen the lowest seat. And the master of the banquet says, come up here, sit alongside me. And he has glory before all the others, has honor to him. And the illustration is this, verse 11. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. As Jesus was in that home of the Pharisees, with the Pharisees, with the religious people, he knew there was a lot of pride. He knew that there were proud spirits there. He knew that there was a lot of arrogance. People were just concerned for themselves, and people were choosing the best seats. And so he wanted to teach them, in the eyes of God, it's much better to be humble. God raises up the humble, but he puts down the proud. Somebody then interrupts him. But before that person interrupts Jesus, he has one more thing to say, and it's quite challenging. Verse 12. He also said to him who invited him, so he's spoken to the guest, now he's speaking to the man who is throwing the party. When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, and the lame, the blind, And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. The Lord Jesus understood the heart of this man. The Lord Jesus understood that this man was only concerned for himself. He just wanted his family, his friends, those who would repay him to be with him. He wasn't concerned with the marginalized of society. He wasn't concerned with the down and outs, the maimed, the blind, those who had no financial conditions to repay him, perhaps those who had no real homes, who had to live in the highways and byways of this world. And he said to this man, because he had no concern whatsoever for such people, you, when you give the next supper, don't invite family members or rich people who can repay you, but invite these people. And at the resurrection of the just, when Christ comes again, when it's the end of the world, when all people be raised, then you will have your reward. Now somebody's listening to Jesus at the table, and he interrupts Jesus and he says this, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now he hears what Jesus says, but he only hears a part of what Jesus says. Jesus is talking about the resurrection of the just, that great time when all things shall be wrapped up. The Jews were waiting for the great banquet of God, the messianic banquet of God. They were looking forward to that time. And Jesus had talked about the resurrection of the just, and the Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees didn't. And he thought, well, how wonderful it will be to be there and to eat bread at that table. But he only heard a little bit of what Jesus said. He just heard that bit. He wasn't listening to the fact that he needed to humble himself. He didn't listen to the fact that it's the humble who will be exalted. He didn't listen to the truth that Jesus was teaching. Consider the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. He was only concerned about being there in this great banquet. And oh, happy, oh, how happy, he says. But then Jesus decides to give another story, a parable. And in this parable, Jesus is really saying this. Who will be at that great wedding banquet? We call it the wedding supper of the Lamb, don't we? We know it as that as Christians. Who will be there? Who will be feasting? The parable that Jesus gives works on two levels. It's speaking about the wonderful kingdom of God that's going to be consummated at the end of time, when there's a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, and the time when God's people will feast with the Lamb. But he's also not only talking about times in the future when the kingdom of God will be consummated, but he's talking about present times now, because the kingdom of God is now. And the invite in this story is to people who are living now. You're invited to a great feast. Are you responding now to that invitation? Have you come into the kingdom of God now, or are you still on the outside making excuses? So this is what we're going to look at this morning. And we're looking at three things as we look at this parable that's recorded from verse 16 to verse 24. The first thing we're going to see is grace offered. Is an invitation to a great supper. Grace is offered. Secondly, we're going to see grace spurned, the rejection of the invitation. A wonderful invitation, but it's rejected. And then lastly, we're going to see grace magnified, unlikely candidates receiving the invitation. So first of all, grace offered. Secondly, grace spurned. And thirdly, grace magnified. Verse 16, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. This man has a large heart. Not only does he have a lot of food, it's a great banquet, but he's not inviting just a few. He's inviting many. Now it's a wonder and it's a marvel that God should invite anyone to his table. None of us are worthy to sit down with Christ. None of us are worthy to enter into the kingdom of God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us merit salvation. None of us in this room can ever say, Lord, look at me and what I've done. Because of this or that, you must receive me. No, we are all sinners. And yet, in amazing grace, God calls sinners to sit down at his table. It's a lovely invitation, isn't there, in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who is thirsty, come to the waters of life. Yes, come drink. Come buy without money, without price, wine and milk. Come, satisfy yourselves. What a wonderful invitation. You do not need to pay to enter into this banquet. You come without money. You don't come with your good works. You come as you are. The invitation goes out to many, and it's sheer grace. In the story of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, there are 5 golden tickets to visit Willy Wonka's amazing factory. Charlie gets 1, and he and his family is overawed. We should be absolutely staggered that the God of heaven is inviting us to enjoy his salvation. He invites us, unworthy sinners as we are. But what does he invite us to? It doesn't just say here to a supper. It says a great supper. Some translations put it this way, a banquet. We're not invited to a little breakfast. We're not invited to a brunch. We're not invited to a little lunch, a few sandwiches. We're not even invited to a nice evening meal. We're invited to a great banquet. If I asked you, what would you have on the table of a great banquet? There'd be different answers. I think Amy, after having been to Brazil, all of her reply would be all different fruits from Brazil, all sorts of meats and rice and beans and all the food in Brazil. She couldn't stop eating. It was so wonderful. But what would you have on the table of a banquet? Sumptuous food. Maybe you choose some of those delicacies that are so expensive, caviar. I don't know if you like that. I don't know if I've tasted it. But maybe there would be other food, but wonderful food. In Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 6, it speaks like this of the future wedding banquet of the Lamb. Wonderful words, Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, old wines, of fat things, full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. Here we have imagery, don't we, of how glorious and how beautiful it will be to sit down with Christ in heaven, enjoying such joy, a sumptuous banquet, the best of foods. So much variety, so much bounty, so much fatness. This is what the kingdom of God offers. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. What's on that table? What is the imagery pointing to? What is this food pointing to? Yes, perhaps there will be, well, I'm sure there will be real food and wine in heaven. But you know, the greatest things are spiritual things. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not that, is it? It's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. What's on the table? The forgiveness of all of your sins. No more guilt. No more shame, no more condemnation. You're washed whiter than the snow, and you're given the very righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. That's on the table. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ is upon the table. You're adopted into a family. You become a child of the living God. You become a priest to God. You become a king. You have everything in Christ that you've ever wanted. Full satisfaction. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life, and life in all of its fullness, life in all of its abundance. The kingdom of God is like a great supper. Is that how you see Christianity? Sadly, perhaps the church doesn't show it in that way. Perhaps sometimes Christians are too weighed down and too sad. Perhaps we're not enjoying the fullness that God has promised us in Christ. Rejoice, the Apostle Paul says. And again I say, rejoice. The devil wants you to think that Christianity is very restrictive. Perhaps there's some young people here, and they think this way, well, I don't like Christianity. It's very negative. You can't do this. My friends can do that, but I can't do it. It holds you back. It hems you in. Christianity is all no, 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 no. You can't, you can't, you can't. And I want the pleasures of this world. I want to be doing all the things that my friends are doing. And yet, you go that way. And you find that way is a way of death. It's not a way of joy and peace. As Mark was saying, his sixth formers, what are they living for? Many of students sad and depressed. How many people suffering from depression today? You know, in Christ, there is fullness of joy, and the devil will tell you otherwise. What did he say to Eve in the garden? God is not really good. God is not truly good. Yes, you may be living in this wonderful garden with all these trees, but he's holding things back from you. Take the fruit. You'll be like gods. You'll be as God. What a lie. Here's the invitation. Come, for all things are ready. It's supper time. There's a great supper to enjoy. I ask you, have you responded to that invitation? Jesus says, come to me. Have you come to Jesus? Have you believed in him? Have you given your life to him? What a joy to hear young people, older people, giving their lives to Jesus Christ. You can do it now. You can do it today. Grace offered is free. That's a wonderful thing. You can come as you are, in all your sin, in all your need. You can come. But then let's consider that Jesus said this, all things are now ready. God sent his Son from heaven. He came to this earth. He finished his work. He paid for the sins of his people. He rose from the dead. All things are ready. You do not need to add to the salvation. You do not need to contribute to the salvation. He has done everything for you. You simply need to turn from sin and receive Christ as your Lord. And so you will sit down with him at the great supper of the Lamb. But then verses 18 to 20, we see grace being spurned. The servant goes out. They've obviously been invited before. And so he goes out a second time. It's evening time. Everything's ready. How awful, last minute, to say I'm not coming. How impolite. They seem so polite, these people, don't they? Please have me excused. I can't make it. They seem so genuine and so honest. But how terrible it was to say last minute, sorry, I'm not coming, when everything is prepared for them. What are the reasons? I've bought a field. I must go and examine it. I've bought a piece of land. I've got to go and check it out. Why then? Why couldn't he do it the next day? Well, because his life was involved in his work. He found so much satisfaction in work and wanting to make progress. He didn't see any value in attending this wedding feast. He saw no value in the master. Life was work. Life was making progress, making money. These were the things that were important to him. And so the second one, He also says, sorry, please have me excused. I bought 5 yoke of oxen. I must test them. Really? Why then? You see, it's a lame excuse. It's not genuine. Sounds genuine, doesn't it? But it's not at all. Then another one. This is a bit better, isn't it? I've married a wife. Well, we can understand that. You want time with your wife. You've just got married. But listen, wouldn't it be nice to go to a great feast with your wife? Wouldn't she be glad about taking you? This man invites many. He's got a generous heart. Couldn't you just say, do you mind if I bring my wife with me? Cultural, in the Eastern culture, well, it was all about hospitality. There's no way that his wife would be refused. Of course, it's a parable, but we're unpacking the parable. We're giving the juices, as it were, from the parable. It's a lame excuse. All their cannots are will nots. So it is today. People throw themselves into family and work. Of course, work is important. 6 days you shall work, on the seventh day you shall rest. Work is important, it's a blessing. Of course, family is very, very precious. God has given us our families to care for. But never to put family or work above God. You see, straight after this, Jesus says this in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, including his work, he cannot be my disciple. Jesus is very clear. Of course, he's not talking literally about hating family. That would be a total contradiction to the rest of scriptures. But he's using a comparison here. He's saying you must love God that much that he comes before everything, work, family. And this will mean you'll be a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better mother, a better worker, a better employee. But God comes first. The problem is this, with these three people who make 3 excuses, is that they do not value what God is offering. They do not value the person who is making the offer. So it is today. People do not value the Bible, do not value the church, and do not value God. They're not concerned about spiritual things. The things that really matter are the material things, the here and now, the things that I must do. I must do this piece of work first. I must do this, I must do that. It's all about me and the things that bother me and around me. And God comes very last. Now, this parable is a word of rebuke to the Jews because they first heard the word of God. They first received the invitation. First, the invitation went out to the Jewish people. And as if Jesus is saying, now everything's ready. It's supper time. I'm sending out one more invitation. The Messiah is there, and now they're rejecting him. And we read here that when the servant comes back, verse 25, and reports these things to his master, then the master of the house was angry. Christ comes. The Jewish people en masse reject him, and God is angry. And the Bible says he cuts off the Jewish nation. Later they'll be brought in. But as a nation, they're cut off. AD 70, it was prophesied that Jerusalem would be trampled by the Gentiles, and it happened. But then, it's not the end. Though they spurn that invitation, the gospel go out to the Gentiles, the people in the highways and the byways of this world, the pagan peoples of this world were in sin, and many would be brought in. People, in many ways, in the UK in the past, have been like the Jews. In the UK in the past, not recently, but in the past, we've been a religious people. Many people have had their children christened. Not so much now. Not so many christenings now. Many have gone through certain ceremonies, a confirmation, or their first mass. People went to church in the past. Today, some still go. Maybe it's midnight mass. Maybe it's a wedding. Maybe it's a funeral. There's been religion injected into our society, but people have just given a nodding acquaintance. Yes, I accept cultural Christianity. I accept the Christian ethic. But Jesus, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, this is the Bible? Of course not. People in Great Britain were very much like the Jewish people, very religious. But now we're becoming like those pagan nations that were around at the first century, where people worship the Greek gods, and where they're involved in witchcraft. Remember Ephesus. So many people in UK were into horoscopes and all sorts of sorcery, all sorts of things. You just look on Facebook and you see the places they meet in Pontyclun and around to have a seance. People crowd to these places. That's what our nation is like. But God is beginning to work again. And people are beginning to come back to the churches. And churches are reporting that people are coming in and being saved, and God is doing a work. And we need to pray that that will continue to increase. But we cannot sit in the church with our arms folded. We need to do what was told here in the parable for the servant to do. Some reject. Maybe our children have rejected. Sons of the kingdom will be cast out. But there's others who need to hear. And so go out. Go out to the streets and the lanes of the city. Go out to the blind, the poor, the lame. Go out to these people who have such needs. The servant did that. He went out. He came back and reported. And he said, still there's room. What a wonder, there's still room. More people can be invited. And so the master says, go out quickly again. Compel them. Do all you can to bring them in. Don't stay in your church buildings. Don't stay where you are. Go out into the world. Preach the gospel of Christ. Compel them to come in, as Alan does. Preaching in the open air, as Owen has done. Witnessing to people, neighbours, telling them of Christ. Giving leaflets to people. Being about others. Children's meetings, youth meetings. Alan in the schools, assemblies, doing all that we can, reaching the needy people of our nation. Grace is spurned. You know, grace may be magnified. And that's the wonderful thing, is that grace is magnified when people who have no Christian background whatsoever, who've lived in the depths of sin, were so ashamed of the things that they've done, come to Christ and are washed and are forgiven. So we've considered grace offered, grace spurned, but let's concentrate now on grace magnified. The second half of verse 23. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. God wants his house full. We must never think in this way, well, God has his elect. Because God has his elect, there's no point evangelizing. He has a select number of people that he has chosen before the foundation of the earth. And so there's no point evangelizing. On the contrary, because he has chosen a people for himself, and he's chosen the means by which they must be saved. You and me, preaching the gospel, we must go out to find those lost sheep. We must go out with urgency, compelling them to come in. But who are those people? First of all, it says this, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor. When we were in Brazil, it was lovely to return to the Institute for Transforming Lives. We took out Howard's son there, Tom, many years ago, I think it was 2013. And we've taken out groups in the past. It began in 2012. And the man, Paulo Huda, who began this work, he saw a great need. It was a place called the Buracan, which means big hole. And it was outside of the city of Manaus, where there'd been a colony of lepers in the past. Still was a leprosy hospital. And there were such poor people there and such needs. For example, he told us this story when we were there. Here's this girl, she's 8. He said her mother was 12 when she gave birth to this 8-year-old. And her mother died giving birth. And her mother, the mother of the 12-year-old who died, her mother died giving birth. And now she's brought up by her, not a grandfather, but a great-grandfather. And she's in this place full of prostitution and full of drugs. But what a blessing. She's come in amongst us, and there's this Institute for Transforming Lives. And kids come, 50 in the morning, 50 in the afternoon. It's not school, they don't have to come, but they put on their little uniform, they have their music lessons, maybe they do karate or play football, they have education lessons, cookery lessons, music lessons, and they absolutely love it. But above all, they have the gospel of Christ. And the gospel is going to the poor of this world. And isn't it true that in many countries where there's been poverty and degradation, God has done a great work? Now, the foolish intellectuals of this world would say, of course, it's the poor people of little education. They're the ignorant ones. The poor people who've had little education, they're the gullible ones. They're the ones who believe whatever you tell them. They're the ones who can be easily persuaded and easily manipulated to believe in Jesus Christ. But on the contrary, Jesus said that it was God's pleasure to hide these precious things from the wise and prudent of this world, the ones who thought they have it all, but to reveal these precious things to babes, to infants, to nursing children. That is God's good pleasure. And he's chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. And these people who are coming to Christ are wiser than the greatest intellectuals in the world who reject Christ. God's grace is magnified when people in desperate conditions, far from God, find salvation. John Newton, what an awful life he had. A slave trader and a womanizer. But God found him and he wrote Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. Who are the poor, the maimed, the blind and the lame? Well, it seems to me that Jesus in this parable is speaking literally, because he's just mentioned such people earlier in his earlier parable. But also, of course, he's speaking spiritually. He's talking about those who know their need before God. You're spiritually lame. You're spiritually blind. You know your need. You know you're a sinner. You know you need Christ. It's these who come. It's not the self-satisfied. It's not the righteous that Jesus came to call to repentance. But he called sinners, those who know their need, to repentance. Jesus sat down with who? Yes, at times with the Pharisees, but he had pleasure to sit down with prostitutes and sinners. That was his great joy, to offer them salvation. And the grace of God was magnified in lives like Mary Magdalene, who'd known 7 demons within her, had 7 demons cast out. What joy in her salvation. Over one sinner who repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. Grace magnified when deep-dyed sinners come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In this parable, we see an overflow of grace. Still there is room. I want my house to be full. Compel them to come in. Today is a day of grace. You can come today as you are. You can ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sin today. You can trust him and you can enjoy all that is on offer through him. I wonder what is holding you back. Is it fear? You're too worried about what others will think of you, too worried about what it will mean to become a real Christian. Is it a darling sin? Some sin that you're holding on to that you don't want to give up? Is it doubt? What's holding you back? See Jesus Christ dying upon the cross for you. See the amazing love of God in being willing to wipe out all your sin and make you a very child of the living God. All is now ready. Come to him. You know, there's a little twist at the end. There's a little bit of sadness at the end of the parable, because it ends in one sense on a negative. Jesus says this, "For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." Jesus is saying, if you have rejected, if you've made your excuses, be careful. These will never taste my supper. Remember that one who interrupted him, thinking he would sit down at this great supper of the Lamb, the messianic banquet? Blessed is he. Jesus is saying to him, be sure you're one of them. Be sure you've trusted in me. You've come into my house. You've feasted upon me. You've found my salvation. So may it be this morning that there's one person here who's heard the voice of Jesus, and you today make that decision. I've had enough of my old life and sin. I want Jesus. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me, Lord. Come into my heart, Lord. I want to be yours and feast with you forever. Amen.